Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Have you ever fallen unexpectedly? You know, you're just going about your business and suddenly you trip over something and you do a face plant. Those are the worst kinds of falls. When they come so quickly, you don't even have time to brace yourself. Have you seen that commercial on TV? It's for some little device where you push the button for help and a lady says, "I've fallen and I can't get up." Why are you laughing? That's so sad. She's fallen and you laugh? What is with the cruelty of second service? No, I'm kidding. No, it's the way she says it, right? "I've fallen and I can't get up." Well, have you ever felt that way spiritually? Were you fallen and you can't get up? Listen, you can get up and you must get up if you have fallen. I want to look today at the life of a man who fell. His name was Simon Peter. It's a story of his fall, and it's also the story of his restoration, and it may be the story of your restoration too. Now let's remember who Simon was. Jesus picked him. Our Lord chose him and gave him a new name. Up to this point, he was just Simon. And Jesus said, from now on, you're going to be called Peter, which means rock or a rock. Or if we put it into the vernacular today, Rocky or the Rock. And I wonder if the other disciples are kind of snickering in the background, like, seriously, rock? I mean, anything but rock. Why? Because Peter, we know from the Gospels, was impulsive. He was impetuous. He was hot-headed. And yet Jesus says, your name is the Rock. It didn't make sense. But sometimes we need to grow into our names. You know, God looks at you and he sees potential. He doesn't just see you for what you are. He sees you for what you will become. He sees the end from the beginning. Henry Wadsworth Longfellow said, quote, "Greater is the art of beginning," or "great is the art of beginning, but greater is the art of ending," end quote. God sees you for what you will be. You see a blank canvas, God sees a finished painting. You see a piece of coal, God sees a beautiful sparkling diamond. You see problems, God sees solutions. You see failure, God sees potential. We see an end, God sees a new beginning. You say, but Greg, I failed in the past. Well, all of us have in some way, shape, or form. But the past cannot be changed. That's done. But our response to it can be. For God can take our endings and turn them into beginnings. So here we are now in the upper room with the disciples. We already looked at this in our last message on Judas Iscariot. And Jesus tells them that one of them is going to betray him. Now understand, these are not just his disciples. They're friends. They're friends with each other. They can rightfully say they're friends of Jesus. One of our Lord's friends is about to betray him. He identifies Judas and says, whatsoever you do, do it quickly. Put it in the vernacular. Hey, man, get on with it. Get it over with. And out of the room goes Judas. Now, Simon Peter's observing all this, and he thought this would be a great opportunity to boast about his devotion to Christ. And we pick the story up in Matthew 26, starting in verse 31. Look there with me if you would. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I've been raised, I'll go before you into Galilee." Peter answered and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." Jesus says, "Assuredly, I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." So said all the disciples. We'll stop there. Now, this is a chronological look at the life of Christ from all four Gospels. And Luke brings in an interesting detail here. In his version of the same story, in Luke 22, we read Jesus saying to Simon, "Simon, Simon, Satan has been asking for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brothers." Imagine for a moment you're just hanging out with Jesus, and he turns to you and says, "Hey, Greg, Greg, the devil's been asking for you by name. Will that freak you out just a little bit? Especially coming from Christ. Yes, Satan has been asking for you, in particular, that you would be taken out of the care and protection of God. Now, I don't know that I've ever been tempted by the devil himself. Now, let me explain that. See, the devil has a well-organized network of minions. No, not those minions. demon powers that do his bidding. So generally, when you and I have been tempted, it's been a demon doing it for the devil. But the devil is not the equal of God. He's not omnipresent, meaning he can't be everywhere at the same time. The devil can only be in one place at one time. So it's highly unlikely that Satan himself has tempted most of us, though it's possible. But Lucifer comes to Jesus and says, I want that guy. I want him, Simon Peter. I want him. I want him. He wouldn't stop asking. Give him to me. Give him to me. Jesus says he's been asking excessively over and over again that he would be taken out of the care and protection of God. Jesus says, but I prayed for you. Man, I'm so glad Jesus is in the gap for us. Can you imagine? Listen, whenever the devil comes knocking, I suggest you ask Jesus to answer the door. Because I don't want to face the devil. And I'm no match for him, nor are you. And what did Satan want to do? Jesus says he wants to sift you as wheat. Listen, God knows what you can handle. And he's put a wall around you, a hedge of protection around you. And though he will allow the devil at times to bring certain temptations into your life, God will never allow you to be tempted above your capacity to resist. When God lets us go through fiery trials, he always has a purpose. Listen to these words from Warren Wiersbe, one of my favorite Bible commentators. Follow me on this if you would. He says, quote, when God puts his own people into the furnace, he keeps his eye on the clock and his hand on the thermostat. He knows how long and how much we can take. If we rebel, he will have to reset the clock. But if we submit, he will not permit us to suffer 1 minute too long. The important thing is that we learn the lesson he wants to teach us, that we will bring glory to him alone, end quote. That's so well said. I love the first part, especially when God puts his people into the furnace, he keeps his eye on the clock and his hand on the thermostat. My wife and I are always fighting over the thermostat. Is it that way in your home? In the car, you know, she wants it warmer. I want it cooler. With this heat wave we've been having, you know, I want to keep the house cool, like at 70 or 71. My wife, like, puts it back up to, like, 75. I'm sweating. I go and so back and forth with the thermostat, you know. Well, God always has his hand on the thermostat. He won't give you more than you can take. He always has his eye on the clock. He won't leave you longer in that trial than you need to be. But he was praying for Peter. You say, well, that's great for Peter. I wish he was praying for me. Newsflash, he is. Because in Romans 8:34, it says, who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died more than that, was raised to life, is at the right hand of God. Listen, interceding for us. He's interceding for you, just as Jesus was interceding for Peter. A great Bible commentator, Robert Murray McShane, made this statement, and I quote, if I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies. Yet distance makes no difference. He is praying for me, end quote. And that's true. He's praying for you as well. And what was Jesus praying? That you will not fail. Now, you're going to have a lapse, but you're going to come back again. So I'm praying that your faith would not fail. You see, Jesus is saying you're going to leave and you're going to return. And Peter said, then I'll be back to California. No, he didn't say that. But he's going to leave and he's going to return again. How many of you knew who I was imitating just then? You knew. How many of you have no idea what that was all about just now, Kim? I'm not going to tell you. He's prayed for him. And Peter did have this lapse. Why did Satan target Simon Peter? Short answer, he was a threat. Why does the devil target anyone? He targets those that are the greatest threat to his kingdom. You know, you don't kick a dead horse. I don't think you should kick any horse, but no reason to kick a dead one. So Satan sizes us up. And if you're a complacent pew potato just taking up space in the church that is no real threat to his kingdom, he'll give you a hassle here and there, but he's not going to set his sights on you. But if you're a person that takes God seriously and actually wants to engage people with the gospel and wants to make a difference for the kingdom of God, the devil's going to try to bring you down. Some of you have come here today and you've been under spiritual attack. You've been tempted like never before. Crazy thoughts come into your mind. Crazy attacks coming. You're saying, what have I done wrong to deserve this? Turn it around. Maybe it's what you've done right. Because that attack from the enemy could be a confirmation you're actually on the right track. So here, the enemy is attacking Simon Peter. Now, let's look at what led to his fall. Because if we follow in his footsteps, the same thing can happen to us. So let's look at what happened to Simon and take it as a warning so we don't go in the same direction. Step number one that led to Peter's fall, and this is on the screen if you're taking notes along with references. Step number one, his first step down was self-confidence. Self-confidence, verse 33. Peter answered and said, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Now, what prompted Peter to make this statement? Well, it was Christ identifying Judas Iscariot as the betrayer, as the traitor. And Peter thought, well, this is insane. I'd never do that. In fact, I would stand up for Jesus. I would die for Jesus. So he says, even if all are made to deny you, I will never be made to deny you. I wonder if he gestured. Even if James and John, the so-called sons of thunder, hey, even if they let you down, or Matthew, or Andrew, I, Simon, Rock. Remember you gave me the Rock name. That's me. I'll never deny you. Loose paraphrase. Jesus says, since you brought it up, you're not only going to deny me once, but three times. Here was his problem. It was self-confidence. I'll never do that. That's why I never boast of my commitment to Christ. You know, some people will go on and on about how much they love the Lord and how committed they are to Jesus. And you know, that's good. But I don't know. I would rather boast of how much God loves me. Don't you think? You know, the Apostle John wrote a gospel called John, obviously, and or we call it John at least. And he would often use this phrase, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And he was referring to himself. So you might read that and think, is that like the perk of writing your own gospel? You get to say, Jesus loved me more than anyone else. Well, that's not what John was saying. He wasn't saying Jesus loved him more than anyone else. He was just saying, I'm the disciple whom Jesus loved. Guess what? You're the disciple whom Jesus loves. He loves you. See, John was not boasting of his love for the Lord. He did not say, I'm the disciple that loves Jesus. He said, I'm the disciple that Jesus loves. The problem with Peter is he was boasting of his love, of his commitment, and his first step to spiritual failure, excuse me, and denial with self-confidence. In speaking these words, Peter not only revealed an unfounded confidence in himself, but he also directly contradicted what Jesus said. Jesus said, you're going to deny me. Peter said, you're wrong. No, God's never wrong. You know, sometimes people will come to a verse in the Bible they don't agree with. Someone asked me a while back, what if you come to a verse in the Bible that you don't agree with? My answer is simple. You're wrong. Change your opinion. Simple as that. And so, you know, God may say something, you say, well, I don't agree with that. Well, actually, that's too bad. Because if God says it, it's true. If Jesus says something is going to happen, it's going to happen. You can take it to the bank. That is why when the Bible addresses our future and what we call Bible prophecy, you know it's going to happen just like he said. Peter should have said, Lord, this is shocking and I'm horrified, but hey, if you say it's true, it's true. No, you're wrong, Jesus. You've got this all wrong. I will never deny you. So he's boasting of his own love, self-confidence. There has to come a moment in our life when we just wake up and realize we're not all that and a bag of chips. We just aren't. We're all vulnerable. We all have the potential to fall. Every one of us. And it usually starts with pride. The first person that's going to fall is often the one that says, I will never fall. Others may, but I won't. Careful now. I heard a story about two ducks and a frog that lived on the farm of Farmer Brown. And they were good friends. And so a drought came and the little pond dried up and the ducks were getting ready to leave. Just fly off. And the little frog said, "Guys, if you leave, I'll die. I need your help. You got to get me out of here." And the frog said, "I have an idea. Why don't you two ducks pick up a stick? You know, each one of you take an end in your beak. And then as you fly, I'll hold on to the stick with my mouth. And you can take me to a new place where there's water." So the ducks talked it over, you know. And they figured that out. And so I woke up a few people just now. Yet, "Oh, Donald Duck." So you didn't know I could do that, did you? When you have grandkids, you learn a lot of tricks. So the ducks agreed, "Okay, we'll grab the stick and you hang them by your mouth and we'll take you out of here." So the day came and the ducks got the stick in their beak and the little frog leaped up and grabbed it by his mouth and off they flew. Amazing. So Farmer Brown's down there in his field and he looks up and he sees a sight of two ducks flying with a stick and a frog hanging by his mouth. And Farmer Brown said, "That is amazing. Who thought of that?" And the frog said, "I did." You get the joke? See, if he would have just hung on and shut up, he would have been fine. But he had to take the credit. "I did." Pride goes before a fall. Learn the lesson of the little frog. Step number two that led to Peter's fall was prayerlessness. I don't even know if prayerlessness is a word. I've been using it for so long. I think it is, perhaps. But it was a lack of prayer. Look at verse 39 of Matthew 26. He went a little further. Now we're in the Garden of Gethsemane. And our Lord is contemplating the cross. And he has Peter, James, and John with him. And he says to the Father, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to his disciples and found them asleep. And he said, "What, could you not watch for me for 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Here is our Lord in anguish as he contemplates the horrors of Calvary. All he asks of Peter, James, and John is to just sit up with them and pray. But instead, they're slumbering and sleeping. Now, this is a direct result of the first sin of self-confidence. Pride and prayerlessness go hand in hand. We say, "I've got this one covered. I've got money in the account. I have an amazing doctor. I'm so smart. I'll fix this. I don't need to pray about it." Oh, don't you? Well, Jesus told them to pray. And when Jesus tells you to pray, you better start praying. Understand this, prayer is not just for petition, to receive something for God, but prayer can also be for preparation. Preparation for something that is coming. You see, Jesus knew a storm was brewing. He knew in just a matter of moments, the lives of the disciples was going to be changed forever. He knew Judas Iscariot and the temple guard and some Roman soldiers were coming to arrest him soon. He's saying, "Guys, pray." Have you ever had the Lord wake you up in the middle of the night, put a person or a situation on your heart? I don't know why it is for me, but I always wake up at 3:00. Anybody else? What is with 3:00? You know, it's too late to stay up. It's too early to get up. And you just wake up 3:00, boom, and there's a name, you know. Usually for me, the first thought is, "Oh, cheeseburger." No, that's not true. But or it could be duck. No, not ducks either. But or ducks eating cheeseburgers. No, not. It's maybe a person, something I'm concerned about, something I'm burdened with. And it comes to me, and here's what I've learned to do. Just pray about it right there. Just pray. I love the words of Martin Luther who said, just pray about it and let God worry. Good news is God doesn't worry, but hey, God, I don't know what to do. Here, you handle this. So the Lord was preparing the disciples to pray, but instead they're sleeping. And you know, listen to this. Prayerlessness can be as much of a sin as breaking a commandment. Oh, we know it's a sin to lie. We know it's a sin to steal. We know it's a sin to commit adultery. But did you know it can also be a sin to not pray? No, Greg, you're wrong on that. Wait. There are sins of commission and omission, right? A sin of commission is doing what you should not do. A sin of omission is not doing what you should do. And over in the book of James 4:17, we read, "To him that knows to do good and does not do it, it is sin." So if the Lord is showing you to pray about something, you better start praying about it. Jesus said men ought always to pray and not give up. Scripture tells us to pray without ceasing, for this is the will of God and Jesus concerning us. Number three, Peter fell because he trusted in human effort instead of God's power. Again, he trusted in human effort instead of God's power. So here's the scene. They're in Gethsemane. Jesus is in anguish. Suddenly, here comes Judas with a temple guard. Obviously, they're coming to arrest Christ. And we read in verse 51 of Matthew 26, suddenly one of those that were with Jesus, that's Peter, by the way, stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest. We find in another gospel that guy's name was Malchus. And cut off his ear. And Jesus said, put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Don't you think that I could now pray to my Father and he would provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? Now you can understand Peter's outrage at the moment. Here comes Judas, one of Peter's friends, one of the Lord's disciples, and he thinks that dirty dog, and he pulls out his sword. And the reason that Malchus probably got his ear cut off was he was leading the charge. He closes in to grab Jesus, and Peter's thinking, yeah, like over my dead body, boom, whoosh, he takes a swing, boom, the ear comes off, hits the ground. Amazing. Jesus says, put that thing away, Peter. You live by that sword, you'll die by that sword. I could call and angels would deliver me right now. But Peter was wanting to help Jesus. That's commendable, I suppose, but he was going about it in the wrong way. See, poor Peter couldn't get it right. He was boasting when he should have been listening. He was sleeping when he should have been praying. Now he was fighting when he should have been surrendering. This is pure stupidity on his part. He took the wrong method to it. Now, we look at our country right now. Our country is in a spiritual and moral meltdown. America needs change. We have so many problems going on. We have riots in the streets. We have, of course, this external threat of Islamic terrorism coming to our shores and only escalating. Add to this the fact that we have the worst decisions being made in our history, like the recent decision by the Supreme Court. And we look at this and we say, America needs to change. We're in a political cycle. We're getting ready to elect a new president. So we're looking for someone to lead us out of this mess. So we think, let's get busy. Okay, I want to tell you what our two secret weapons are right now as the church. By the way, they're not boycott and protest. Nor are they even register and vote. And let me say this, I believe every Christian should register and vote. It's very important. And well, you don't love the world, shut up. God wants you to be the light of the world and he wants you to be the salt of the earth. Stop misinterpreting scripture. Be an influence for good. The Bible says when the godly rule, the people are at peace. As you're looking at those candidates, don't just think about the economy. You think about that person and their views. And I'm looking for someone with a biblical worldview. I'm looking for someone that has faith in God and his word. And I'm looking for somebody that would make decisions that are in alignment with what the Bible teaches. And I could go on about that, but that's another subject. But as important as that is, and yes, it is important, the secret weapons the church has that are rarely employed are prayer and preaching. Prayer and preaching. We need to pray for America like never before. We need to pray for a spiritual awakening. That's our only hope. We need a nationwide revival. And then we need to preach, and that's why we do what we do. That's why we're going to a place as big as AT&T Stadium, because we want to bring the gospel to people so their hearts can change. You know, one little detail here, footnote. The last miracle of Jesus was covering the blunder of a disciple. Do you know that Jesus healed that guy's ear? This amazes me. Malchus gets his ear cut off. Jesus is like, is this yours? Is your name Van Gogh? Here. How many got that joke? Forget. Okay, so Van Gogh, remember, is an artist, cut off his ear. Never mind. All right, so, and he heals him. I wouldn't have healed him. I'd have said, that's what you get. Your ear? No, I wouldn't do that. But, no, I would have done that for sure. But Jesus wouldn't have. He heals him. The last miracle of our Lord was covering the blunder of a disciple. It just shows his love and his compassion to the very end. Number four, Peter's fourth step down was following at a distance. Following at a distance. Verse 58, Peter followed him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard, and he went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Listen, this distance from the Lord in closeness and fellowship is at the heart of every fall. Peter was still following, but at a distance. In his defense, it's more than some of the others could say, but he was at a distance. And this is the problem with people in the church today. They kind of follow at a distance. It's a token involvement. They're late to church and they're early to leave. Don't be late to church, please, because you miss out. I see people show up at church and the worship is over. They missed it. What do you think? That's an opening act? That's a time of prayer and worship. We're created to do that. Don't miss our worship and don't leave early. Oh, I don't want to hear the announcements. Wait. Don't come late and leave early. Come early and leave late. You know, really. Get the most out of this. We're here to worship together. We're here to learn together. We're here to encourage one another. You might have just the right word of encouragement for someone who's come to church today. They might have the right word of encouragement for you. Take your time. Enjoy the time we have here together. But when you follow at a distance, you're more vulnerable. You know, we've all seen those programs on television where we watch the lion or the tiger or the whatever strike its prey. And, you know, I've actually been to Africa and I've seen lions in the wild. They're magnificent creatures. And by the way, I never mock lions when I'm close to a living one because that's a big cat. Okay, so that's one cat I respect. There's also a cat in my neighborhood I really like. I found out his name is Calvin. He just walks around, comes walking across my porch, sometimes walks in my house. He's looking for mice and stuff. And if you run up to him, he'll let you pet him. And then he's like, okay, I'm done. I'm out of here. I'm going to go look for stuff. You know, I like that cat. He's kind of like a dog. That's why I like him, you know. So you'll see that lion. He's waiting for the prey. You know, he's thinking, oh, what shall I have for lunch? Here comes the zebra. I'm not feeling that I want anything striped for lunch today. And oh, here comes the gazelle. Look at him. And then, bum, ba-dum, boom, ba-dum, boom, ba-dum, boom. And off they go, and the lion says, yeah, it's a lot of work. They jump so stinking high, I don't know. Then there's the one gazelle, 25 feet behind all the rest, going, da-dump, da-dump, da-dump. Lion says, that's lunch. And he waits for the right moment. He just kind of cruises up and strikes and brings it down. So the devil watches us. Okay, I want to bring down someone. Oh, here's all these people moving together as a family. The church, it's harder to get them out of that. Oh, look at this straggler. Oh, look at this one following from a distance. Oh, look at this half-hearted person. They'll be a much easier prey. See, Peter was following at a distance. And now here he is in this place of vulnerability. I heard the story of a little boy who fell out of bed in the middle of the night. His mom came to him and said, what happened? He said, I think I stayed too close to the place where I got in. That's why we fall. We stay too close to the place where we got in. We stay too close to that old life. We stay too close to those old friends. And then we're surprised when we fall back into that sinful pattern again. He was following at a distance. Now the fifth step to his fall, Matthew 26, verse 69, he sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him saying, you were with Jesus of Galilee. He denied it before them all, saying, I don't know what you're saying. When he had gone out of the gateway, another girl comes to him and says, you were there. This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth. This time he denies with an oath, I don't know the man. A little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, surely you're one of them, for your speech betrays you. And Peter began to curse and swear, saying, I don't know the man. Immediately a rooster crowed, And Peter remembered the words of Jesus who had said to him, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. See, following at a distance, Peter's cold. He's attracted to the warmth of a fire, the enemy's fire, if you will, in the outer courtyard of the high priest, Caiaphas. People are warming themselves against the chill of the night. And so Peter approaches and he's warming himself. He's waiting for the end, verse 58 says. He thinks it's over with. Let's just watch the end of Jesus' life, the end of Peter's dream, the end of everything that he held dear. He didn't realize it was not the end. It was a new beginning that was coming. But here's the thing. Peter was now in the wrong place with the wrong people about to do the wrong thing. And his denial follows. When you hang out with the wrong people in the wrong places, it's just a matter of time until you do the wrong thing. And that happened to Peter. And so one person says, you're with Jesus. No, you got it wrong. I'm not that guy. Another person says, no, I recognize you. You were with Jesus. This time he takes an oath. Finally, someone says, your speech betrays you. Now, what does that mean? You see, they identified him as a Galilean. A Galilean was a person who lived in the country. Jerusalem was sort of like New York City, and Galilee was, I don't know what to compare it to, but it was like the country. And it was on the shore there, and the people that lived in Galilee were not educated. They were not as sophisticated as those that lived in Jerusalem. So to say your speech betrays you, it's a way of saying you're not sophisticated. You're sort of like a, you know, you're trailer trash, man. And you've got that accent. You got that Galilean accent. And now Peter denies a third time, saying, I never knew him. And when it says he cursed and he swore there in verse 74, that doesn't mean Peter swore like a sailor, though he was one. It doesn't mean he used profanity. This means he took an oath. That's the original language saying he took an oath and pronounced a curse on himself if he were lying. In other words, he effectively said, listen to me, I swear to God, I never knew Jesus Christ. And a rooster crows. If that's not bad enough, Jesus now is walking by at that very moment and he makes eye contact with Jesus, or with Peter. Wow, everything happens at once. He takes his oath, the rooster crows, and he sees Christ. What kind of look do you think Jesus gave Peter? Did he give him that evil eye like? Or did Jesus roll his eyes? No, I think it was a look of love. Because Jesus loved Peter and already told him this would happen. He told him he would fall and he would return again. In fact, that phrase, Jesus looked at Peter, could better be translated, he looked right through Peter. Okay, Peter messed up. Was he a believer? Oh, yeah. Did he fail? Sure. Did he deny his Lord? Absolutely. But he needed to remember that he would return again. This setback was temporary. And this just reminds us that anybody can fall into sin. But know this, Peter was restored later. We'll deal with that in the days ahead as we look at the resurrection of Christ. But Peter was restored. So let me ask you, you know, today you've come here, maybe you've fallen and you can't get up. Maybe in some way, shape, or form, you've denied Christ. You know, sometimes a way we can deny Christ is not professing Christ, not speaking up for Jesus, or maybe you've been trapped in some situation. You've been hanging out with the wrong people. You've been doing the wrong things. And, you know, you're still a believer, but you're following at a distance. And this should be the day where you recommit your life to Christ and say, Lord, I don't want to follow you at a distance. I want to be close to you as I possibly can. But there might be some of you here that are watching who don't have a relationship with God at all. We heard these amazing stories from the crusade this year of people that were transformed. And what sad stories some of them were. This boy abandoned by his mother who turned to drugs, and this other girl who wanted to murder her own mom because she was so caught up in the web of alcoholism and just sad story after sad story with a happier ending because Jesus came into their life. I don't know what kind of mess your life is in right now, but Jesus can step in and he can change it. He can turn your ending into a beginning, but you must ask for his help. See, sometimes we think, well, I don't need God. I'll fix it myself. Okay, you go ahead and try that out. Let me know how that works. And sooner or later, you're going to just realize you can't fix it. In fact, you're going to discover the more you try to fix it, the worse it gets. And there's going to have to come a moment when you're going to say, God help. Because there's no way out but you. That's all right. Because he'll be there for you. If you call upon the name of the Lord, he'll hear you and he'll answer your prayer. Would you do that right now? Have you ever asked Jesus to forgive you of your sin? Are you confident right now that if you were to die, you would go to heaven? Or are you in a state where you've made a commitment to Christ, but you've either fallen away or you're following at the very least at a distance? This is a time to get right with God. We're going to close in prayer and I'm going to give you an opportunity to pray and commit or recommit your life to the Lord. Let's all bow our heads now. Father, thank you for your word to us. Thank you for loving us. And Lord, we fail, but you never fail. And you are ready to forgive. And I pray you'll speak to hearts now. When our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're praying, how many of you would say today, Greg, I don't think I really know God in a personal way. I don't have the assurance I'll go to heaven when I die. There's a big hole in my life, and I want God. I need Jesus. Pray for me. I'm ready to believe in Jesus today. If that's your desire, if you want Jesus Christ to come into your life, if you want him to forgive you of your sin, if you want to go to heaven when you die, if you want your guilt taken away, would you raise your hand up wherever you are, and I'll pray for you. God bless you. Lift your hand up high where I can see it, please. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? God bless. Now, if you're watching this screen, of course, I can't see you, but that doesn't really matter now, does it? God sees you. It's a little step of faith you're taking. So wherever you're watching me on a screen, raise your hand saying, yeah, I want Jesus. Anybody else? Raise your hand up. Let me pray for you. You want his forgiveness. God bless you. Many are raising their hands. I hope you're one of them. God bless all of you. While our heads are still bowed, maybe some of you would say, man, I'm a backslider and I know it. I'm hanging out with the wrong people. I've been doing the wrong things, and I want to stop. And I want to recommit my life to Jesus. I want to return to him and be restored. Pray for me. If you need to come back to Jesus today, would you raise your hand up and let me pray for you today? God bless you. Anybody else? God bless you. Anybody else? Raise your hand now. God bless each one of you. Now I'm going to ask every one of you that have raised your hand, if you would please, stand to your feet, and I'm going to lead you in a prayer of commitment. Just stand to your feet. If you raise your hand, even if you did not, but you want to make this commitment or recommitment to Jesus Christ, stand up. Others are standing. You won't be alone. Stand up. That's right. You heard me right. Stand up. Stand up. Wherever you are, you're watching this screen, stand up. And I'm going to lead you in a prayer. God will hear your prayer. Take this little step of faith. Now stand to your feet. Anybody else? If you're not standing, stand now. I'll wait one more moment. You want to make this commitment to Jesus. You want him to forgive you of your sin. Let me pray for you. Stand up. God bless you. God bless all of you standing. One final moment, and then we'll pray. Anybody else, stand now. And we're going to pray together. Anybody else? God bless you. And God bless you. Yes, God bless you too. All right, all of you that are standing, I want you to pray this prayer out loud after me. Again, as I pray, pray this out loud after me. Okay, pray this now. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, but I know that you're the Savior who died on the cross and shed his blood for every sin I've committed. I'm sorry for my sin. I turn from my sin. And I choose to follow you, Lord, from this moment forward. Thank you for loving me and accepting me and forgiving me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. God bless each one of you. God bless you, God. Praise God. God bless you.